Can you believe it? We're in the final book of the series. It's gone on for 2 years. Our long walk, and I mean long because it's been 2 years, 66 books, through the Bible is finally coming to an end. We've given each book equal status, long or short. We've given one Sunday to each book of the Bible, believing that God inspired each book and will speak to us through each book, and we believe that he has. Now, I wore my shirt for the last time on this series here. That's the books of the Bible. You should never wear something that draws attention to your tummy. There we go. That's the list of the books of the Bible. We're all the way down to here. So how many of you have been with us for the last 2 years? Gone through most of these books? Hopefully you've been encouraged to look a little deeper because we've only scratched the surface of each one. If you'd like to review any of these studies, they're available on YouTube. Just put in the church name and you'll find it. Or through our church website, they're organized there. Today, we've come to the book maybe that's most difficult to understand of all. This one and Daniel are very challenging to interpret. By the way, it's the book of Revelation, not Revelations. Don't add an S on the end. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if you say Psalms, you add an S. Proverbs, you add an S. But Revelation, no S. It's the revelation. And I've titled my message today, A Glimpse of Glory. A Glimpse of Glory. We're going to look into just a few pages, a few thoughts from the book of Revelation, but it's all about the future. It's fantastic. What comes to your mind? I wish you had that microphone handy. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll have you answer this question, and then I'll say it aloud so we make sure we hear it on the internet. What comes to your mind when you think of Revelation? Just think for just for a minute. When you hear the word Revelation, what pops into your head? Pop your hand up and I'll point at you and you shout it out. What comes to your mind when you think of Revelation? Yes.
Triumphal entry.
Triumphal entry? Yes.
Jesus is coming.
Jesus is coming back. Yes.
The end of this age.
The end of this age. And goodbye. And let's go forward, shall we? No going back. Yes.
Righteous judgment.
There's a lot of plagues, a lot of judgment in this book. It's pretty potent. Yes.
Casting
the crowns at Jesus' feet in humility, worshiping Jesus. Amen. Yes.
Great tribulation.
Trials, hardships. Yes. Janine.
Okay. Armageddon
comes up in this book. This is where you learn about Armageddon. Anything else come to your mind? Book of Revelation?
A glimpse of our new home.
A glimpse of our new home, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new heaven, new earth. All that is in the book of Revelation. Thank you for sharing. You know, a lot of people think of the end of the world, apocalyptic literature. We hear about the Antichrist in this book, Armageddon, Christ on his throne, our future home in heaven. There's lots of visions, lots of mysteries, lots of funny creatures, strange symbols. You know, it seems to be that it's difficult to interpret, right? But you know, the word revelation means what? To reveal. Revelation means to reveal. It's not about concealing the truth. It's about revealing the truth. So through this book, God has revealed Jesus Christ in his glorified state. Without this book, we would not know what happened to Jesus. He just lifted off. He ascended into heaven. Now we know that he's enthroned and he's being worshipped. So God reveals more than he conceals in the book of Revelation. He reveals his plan for the future. Is Revelation a difficult book? Yes, it is. Is it full of mysterious visions? Yes, it is. Is it full of symbolic meanings? Yes, it is. Is it sometimes confusing, sometimes baffling? We can say yes to all these things. But Revelation answers more questions than it asks, because that's what it means, to reveal the future. It gives us the big picture, even though the details are a little bit blurry, the big picture of the future of planet Earth. Revelation tells us that Jesus is going to come to do three things. I'm going to give it to you all at once. Ready? He will judge the wicked. That's a comfort to us because we know some wicked people that we'd like to judge. We don't have that. We're not the judge. Jesus will judge the wicked. He's going to come back. He's going to hold people accountable. There's a payday someday. That is future. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to reward the righteous. That's good to know. God notices what you're doing in service to Him. He will reward you someday. The Bible talks about giving to God who sees what is in secret, and He'll reward us publicly someday. Judge the wicked, reward the righteous, and coming to reign forevermore as King of kings and Lord of lords. Revelation tells us all that. He's going to come back to the earth. He left, and as He left, the angel said, as you've seen Him go, He's going to return. And that's what this book is about. So without the book of Revelation, we'd be in the dark about much of this. But through Revelation, we get to see a glimpse of glory, a preview of the future, the wonderful world ahead. Now, when you read a book, do you ever jump to the last chapter to kind of see how the book ends? Some of you do that? No, you're more disciplined than some people. Just can't wait. Got to see how it ends. Let me tell you, Revelation is the last chapter. It's the last book, and it tells us how it all ends. And it's a bright future, even though it's full of darkness and destruction. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be guaranteed it's going to be a bright, beautiful future. That's what that book tells us. The outline of the book of Revelation is given to us right in the text. Take a look at verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19. This verse is the key to understanding the whole book of Revelation. Let me just read it to you. Therefore, John, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. Now just look at that verse for a minute. Do you see three divisions, three points? The things you've seen is the past, the things which are is the present, the things which will take place is the future. So in your bulletin, I've given you this outline. You don't even have to fill in the blanks. It's all there for you. The first thing we're going to notice is the things which you have seen. That's chapter 1. That's the vision of Christ. So John sees this vision of the exalted Lord. He says, write the things you've seen now in this vision. Second point, the things which are the current, present church age. He has a letter to seven different churches from Jesus through John to these seven churches. This is what's their present tense. This is the church age, seven churches of Revelation. And the third point is the things which what? Will take place. That's what everybody loves to hear about. What's going to happen someday? That's chapters 4 through 22. That's all about the future. So chapter 1 is what they've seen, the vision of Christ, that's past. Things which are, the seven churches, that's present. We're in the church age now still. And things which someday will take place. So that's what we're going to do. So we're going to read a few verses. This has got 22 chapters. We can only scratch the surface, mainly from the beginning of the book, and then we're going to skip all the way to the end of the book to get a little glimpse of what's to come. So let's begin with chapter 1. Talk about John's vision, what he saw. He sees the glorified Christ. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. God reveals Himself to John. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. John, by the way, is the last living apostle. Remember, there were 12 disciples? He's the only one who's still alive. All the rest have been martyred. Tradition tells us that John was not martyred, that he actually lived a full life. But when he writes this, he's a prisoner on an island called Patmos. They couldn't kill him. They tried boiling him in oil. They tried different ways, but he was like indestructible. His time was not up. God had more work for him. And so he was imprisoned on this island of Patmos. You know what that tells me? God can reveal Himself to you no matter where you're at. You may think you're in a prison job, a prison community, a prison family. You say, I'm just locked into this thing and I can't get out. God will meet you there. God met him on this obscure island called Patmos, and God revealed a lot to him. So listen to God, look for him to meet you where you're at. Amen? So Revelation is a record of what John saw in the supernatural vision, and the theme is right there, the things which must soon take place. It's all about the future. So is it any use to us to read it if it's about the future? Well, verse 3 tells us there is a benefit. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he. Do you want to be blessed? People say, be blessed. God bless you. Blessed is he who does what? Who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So God promises a blessing just to read it, just to hear it. A lot of you, if you're like me, you can't sit still long enough to read, but you can listen. You can get the Bible read to you on YouTube any day of the week, and there's so many applications for that. You can hear and be blessed by hearing God's word. And this book ends with the same promise in chapter 22, verse 7. It says, blessed. You'll be blessed if you read these things and obey it. Who's it to? Verse 4 tells us, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So the author is John. Recipients are these seven churches that are listed. We're going to learn a little bit more about those churches in a moment. But the overall theme is that what's to come, look at verse 7, behold, he's coming. It's not just the events that are coming, but the one who is coming, that's the theme. He is coming with the clouds. That doesn't mean puffy clouds. I mean the clouds of the witnesses, the army of the Lord. When he comes, he's coming back in glory. It's going to be fantastic. Behold, he's coming, and every eye will see him. This is not a secret coming. This is when Christ returns to the earth, even those who pierced him. Who is that? The Jewish nation who crucified Jesus. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. So Christ is returning. That's what's future. He's coming to judge the world, the wicked, coming to reward the righteous, coming to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now John tells us of his vision in verse 9, beginning in verse 9, reading through a few more verses. I, John, your brother. I like that. He didn't say the apostle John. He said, I'm just your brother. I'm just like you. There's a humility that comes through in John's writings. He said, I, your brother, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was there because he's preaching, because he's standing up for Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? Sunday. The Sabbath day is Saturday. Don't let anybody tell you you have to worship on the Sabbath day. That's the Jewish day of worship. We worship on the Lord's day when they gather together in the New Testament. He, even though he may be alone on this island, he's in the Spirit. He's listening, praying to God on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice. You know, we're not sure if that voice is the voice of Jesus or the voice of an angel or an angel speaking on behalf of Jesus, but it was a loud voice. It said, like the sound of a trumpet. Have you ever heard a trumpet? That'll shock you when a trumpet shouts, right? Saying, write in a book what you see, the vision you see, and send it to these seven churches. What did John see? He saw a vision of Jesus Christ in his glorified state. See, Jesus came as the suffering Savior the first time around. We've seen all those pictures of him on the cross with the thorny crown and the blood flowing from him. That's the image that maybe some people have of Jesus. But then he arose, and then he ascended, and John gets to look ahead to Jesus in heaven. Now I want you to just listen to what he saw. The next few verses, I'm just going to read. I'm not going to put them up. I want you just to hear it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed and in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like the white of wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like that of many waters. In his right hand he had seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. What he saw is indescribable. So much light, so much glory. And Jesus is walking through these lampstands, which represents each of these churches. And he's giving an evaluation of each of these churches as he goes. How do you suppose John reacted to that? What a vision, huh? Jesus in his glorified state glowing. He'd had a vision like this before, remember? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw Jesus for a moment in his glory, and they wanted to stay there and build a tabernacle for this for Jesus right there. They were struck onto their faces. In the same way here, he fell as a dead man. Look at verse 18, 17. When I saw him, he wasn't impressed with his lampstands and the stars. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. Awesome. Awesome. You say, I want to see Jesus. You'll be falling on your face like a dead man if you do, because of his glory. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. How many times have we heard that? Do not fear. When people see angels, when they see Jesus, do not fear. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. That's when he came the first time. He died for us. And behold, I am alive and will be alive forever, forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Wow. Can you imagine seeing glorified Jesus and hearing him say, I was that guy that died, and now I'm alive, and I hold the keys to the future. Then suddenly our key verse pops back up. First time we've seen it, actually. We saw it earlier, but this is in text. Therefore, this voice says, Jesus says, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. So there are your 3 points. We've already covered the first point, the things you've seen. He says, write this vision down. He wrote it down. Now let's move to chapter 2, the things which are. Here we have what's called the messages to the seven churches. Here's what Jesus says to the church. We're part of these seven churches. Now, the original readers of this book were seven literal churches all scattered around Asia. They were real churches that existed in John's day. But seven is a number of completion. Many believe that this has to do with the churches of all ages, that in any time these kind of churches exist. Some say that's the history. These seven churches are marching towards the future, and if we're in the last group, then we'd be represented by the last church. I don't know. Nobody knows that, if it's consecutive or not. But it's the number seven of completeness. So he's got a word to the churches, so we can all benefit from this. Christ evaluates these churches and tells us their strengths and their weaknesses. What if Jesus showed up today? He said, let me give you your strengths and your weaknesses. What would we be like if we had to be evaluated in our hearts and in our practices by Jesus himself? Well, that's what he does here. It's like he's walking through these lampstands. He says, this church is like this, and this church is like that, this church is like this. And he says, communicate that in a book to these readers. And each one of these books, these churches, to each one he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So he says, listen up. If you have an ear, listen. So we should be reading about these seven churches because they apply to us too. All churches of all time are found in these seven churches. Now, we're not going to take the time to read all these seven churches. You can do that on your own, chapters 2 and chapter 3. But at least let me give you the names of each one and one quality about them. Are you ready? Number one, the Church of Ephesus. I call this the forgetful church. This is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. This is the one where Jesus says, you've left your first love. You were in love with me, and you've drifted away. Can that be said of us? Have we lost a little of our passion for the Lord? That was the story of the Ephesians church. The next church mentioned is Smyrna, and it's called the persecuted church. He says to them, be faithful and to death. Be martyred if you have to, but stand up. You stand in a dark place. Stand up for me. They're a persecuted church. Still in chapter 2, we have the church of Pergamum. And this is the compromising church, the worldly church, the church that's too in touch with the world. Are there any churches like that around today? Thyatira is the next church, chapter 2 again. And this I would call the corrupted church because it tolerated false teachers. Had false teachers, and they said, well, we don't want to offend them, so let's just let them spout their false teaching. And they had gotten a little light on truth and allowing a false teacher there. Sardis in chapter 3 is called the dying church. It says its fire is burning out. You ever heard of a church that kind of fizzles away, goes to nothing? This is what's happening to the church of Sardis. Now, Philadelphia is a special church because everything it says is positive. It's the faithful church. It's a wonderful church. Chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Unfortunately, there's one more church, the Laodicea church, called the lukewarm church. And that's the church, he says, you're neither hot, neither are you cold. You're lukewarm. Do you want to be lukewarm? Now, if we're going to go by ages and say this represents churches through the ages, that'd be, if Jesus is coming soon, this might be the age of our church today. I don't know. Are we hot? Are we cold? Are we lukewarm? You know, there's one verse in this section that seems to indicate that the church, all these churches here, will not go through the seven-year tribulation. That's going to come upon the whole earth. And that's chapter 3, verse 10. Right in the middle of talking about churches, here's what Jesus says. He says, because you have kept my word, kept the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This is my belief, is that the church will be spared what's called the day of the Lord, the tribulation of the Lord, the time of testing, the trial is going to come upon the whole earth. Now, there are some and many, I should say, Christians who don't agree with me. You know, there's not really a consensus on Bible prophecy. Some Bible school students, some Bible scholars agree with me that we'll be lifted up before the tribulation. I'm going to come from that perspective today. Some say we're going to enter part of the tribulation. It's called a pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture. And some say we're going to be here for the whole tribulation, that Christ isn't coming back till after the rapture. So the details are somewhat blurry. You can make a case for each of these. So we need to allow for disagreement. Don't let this be a dividing factor of your interpretation of future events, because we do not agree. Godly men fall into each of these categories. So after Christ addresses these seven churches, he then turns his eye towards the future in chapter 4. So let's just march forward. The things which will take place. That's the future. That's what everyone gets excited about when they hear the book of Revelation. What's going to happen? Chapters 4 through 22 tells us. Now, as I mentioned before, there's not a lot of agreement here. There is a lot of discussion and some disagreement as to exactly how the future unfolds. Don't be dogmatic about this. Don't be this thing where I know what's going to happen. I don't know if any of us know what's going to happen. We have a kind of an image here, but not for sure. It's not an essential issue of faith. You don't have to believe one way about prophecy or another to be saved. You believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. The future, leave it up to God. But I believe that we're going to be rescued out before the tribulation. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. First verse in this section of future events, what's he say? He says, after these things, after he's seen the vision, after he saw Jesus walking through the lampstands, after he heard the message, after he wrote it all down, I looked and beheld a door standing open in heaven, And the first voice, which I had heard, which is either the voice of Jesus or a voice of an angel, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up. Come up here. And I will show you what's going to take place after these things. Come up. It sounds like the rapture to me. Come up and you can watch it from heaven as I pour down my wrath on the wicked. After these things, after the church age, after the seven churches, we have chapter 4 that reveals the future. So what is next? What is next on the prophetical calendar? What's going to happen next? I'm going to show you a line that somebody put together, and I've seen it many, many years, a timeline. Again, I think this is the way it kind of lays out for the future. It's in your bulletin, too. It's kind of a bird's eye view of where we're at right there in the church age, on the far left, all the way to the right, to the new heavens and the new earth, and what's going to kind of happen, how it breaks down, according to my understanding of the future. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I'm going to spend 1,000 words talking about this picture. Here we go. Walking through this timeline from left to right, there's the cross. That's the last thing that happened. Jesus died on the cross. He rose and ascended. And we've been in what's called the church age for at least 2,000 years. Now, many believe we're at the end of that church age. You know what? We may be at the beginning of the church age. It may go on for another 2,000 years. We don't know. Everyone said, are we in the end times? Well, maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. We're not told it's going to be 2,000 years or 2,024 years. And maybe Jesus will come back today. I don't know. But right now we're in this long stretch called the church age. So the next event to happen is called the rapture. You see, the second coming comes in two phases. There's the rapture where we go up. 7 years later, when Christ comes down and we return with Christ. Christ takes the saved out of the world just before the tribulation begins. That's what's next. That's what we look forward to, is Christ coming to take us to be with him in heaven. Are you ready for that? That's the next thing on God's calendar. Could happen any day. And that ushers in what's called the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation is even divided in half. There's first 3.5 years of somewhat peace, where a ruler arises, and then it goes all ugly from there on, 3.5 years in. So Revelation 9-16 talks about the 7 years of disasters and destruction. As you read it, you start getting blurry because there's these seals, the scroll, and then these seven seals, and trumpets, and bowl judgments, and there's horsemen, and there's creatures, and there's plagues. It just overwhelms you with what's going on for these 7 years called the tribulation. If the church is not in this, then we're observing from heaven what's happening on the earth. It's breaking our heart. Will people be saved during the tribulation? Yes, because people are martyred during the tribulation. So there'll be some who say, I got left behind. I'm going to get right with God. And they're going to live through the tribulation. They talked about the mark of the beast, and all those different topics are in these chapters. But some of the Christians who refuse to take that mark will be martyred during this time. It's during this time that a world ruler is going to rise up, called the Antichrist, the beast. It's number 666. You've heard all that. He's going to rule the world during that time. He's going to turn against Israel. He's going to make himself the object of worship. In chapter 11, there's two witnesses that arise and begin preaching to the world. And they're killed by the Antichrist and left in the streets for 3.5 days. 3.5 days, they're laying there in the streets. And everyone is celebrating that these witnesses are dead. They think this is a great thing until Jesus raises these three men back, two witnesses back up after 3 days. Talk about a shock. Many are going to be saved by these two witnesses. And by the way, you know what they do next? They ascend into heaven, right into the clouds, just like Jesus did. All this is future. All this is going to happen during the seven crazy years. And the tribulation will end with the Battle of Armageddon, where Christ destroys the world's armies. Then that comes the event that we're all waiting for, is the second part of the return of Jesus, called the Second Coming. So after the 7 years of tribulation, After the Battle of Armageddon, Christ returns to establish his millennial kingdom. What's millennium mean? 1,000 years. If we take the Bible literally, which we do, he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound. It'll be 1,000 years of peace where Christ fulfills all the promises that are all about him. There's so many unfulfilled promises where he sits as King of Kings. He will sit as King of Kings on David's throne in Israel during these 1,000 years. That's when the lion will lay down with the lamb. You've heard that chapter. Or the government will be on his shoulders. He will rule the whole world in peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. So 1,000 years is a lot of generations in 1,000 years. That doesn't mean everyone's saved. A lot of people see Jesus ruling but don't want to trust him, don't want to believe in him. And so at the end of 1,000 years, remember Satan was bound? He's released. He's released. And he deceives many and leads many people in rebellion against God. And then comes what's called the White Throne Judgment, where Satan is forever judged. All the wicked are judged and sent into hell. It talks about in chapter 20, thrown into the lake of fire. That is real. This is a real thing. That's what faces those who do not follow Jesus. They face eternal punishment. I know that's hard to hear, but it's right in the favorite verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You either have life or you have eternal damnation. We have the choice to choose Jesus. The book of Revelation climaxes with the recreation of heaven and earth. A new heaven and new earth. Peter tells us that God is going to destroy the world by fire. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. He destroyed the world once by flood. He'll destroy it again by fire. But he's going to rebuild it and recreate it like the Garden of Eden. Let's skip way ahead now to the end of the book. That was a lot to cover in the middle, I know. And we didn't read very many verses, I know. You'll have to do that on your own. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Remember Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you? He's building a wonderful, glorious heaven. It comes down out of heaven from God to the new earth. Coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And that's where we come to eternity. God and man living together. We, at this point, sin is gone. Wicked are judged, and the righteous will live on forever. Chapter 21, verse 3. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Remember in Adam and Eve when Jesus walked in the garden with them? God is going to live again among us. We'll be able to live in the presence of Jesus Christ. God among men. And he will dwell among them. And they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them. How many times do you have to say that? He's going to be among us. In our presence. Somehow we're going to have a presence with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus was called Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. We'll finally have God with us, really God with us. Not just living spiritually in our heart, but a physical presence of God in this new city. Verse 4 continues, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, no longer any mourning or crying or pain or knee replacements or hip replacements. For the first things have passed away. You can have a glorified body. No more pain, no more sorrow. It's no more suffering. So Revelation reveals this. There's a bright future. If you go to the end of the book, there's a lot of scary stuff in the middle. But in the end, if you follow Christ, it's a good ending, a bright future. But if you reject Christ, it's a bleak future. It's your choice to be a follower of Christ or a denier of Christ. Have you given your life to Christ? You're going to stand accountable before him someday. Okay, last two verses, chapter 22, verse 7. The book concludes with this promise. Behold, I am coming quickly. God's quickly is not the same as our quickly. I'm sure John thought he meant really quickly in his day. 2,000 years have passed. He hasn't returned yet. Now, does he mean really quickly today? Or is it still going to continue on? I don't know. I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. So we're blessed. We saw that at the beginning, at the end. There's a blessing in kind of trying to grapple with the future in studying this book. And he says it again in verse 20. Yes, I am coming quickly. Twice he says it in chapter 22. I'm coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's our prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And that ends the book of Revelation. Let's pray.